Well, let's get back into the book of 1 Peter, shall we? So take your Bibles, open it up, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to start by reading the verses. I'm actually going to start at verse 11, just for context's sake. Read down to verse 17, and we'll get back into where we are in the book of 1 Peter as we go through. So 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Where we're going to pick up this morning, verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, you remind us in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8 that you are the Lord. That is your name. And your glory you give to no other. Lord, we confess this morning that we have not given you the glory you deserve. We have tried to steal that glory by worshiping our own desires and our own things. But you are so gracious. And you have been so patient with us. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask for a renewed sense of your glory this morning as we get in your word, that we will give you the glory and the praise as you challenge us through the work of the Spirit so that you will receive praise, honor, and glory. This we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Never thought you'd get to the day where you heard me to start talking about politics from the pulpit, did you? That word, politics, conjures up all sorts of thoughts and all sorts of emotions. And especially lately, the political atmosphere in the United States has been divisive, to say the least. Seems like everything today is political. And it seems that every person not only has an opinion about politics, but is more than happy to share their opinion with you, whether you ask for it or not, about the president and Congress and Senate and whatever. Even people who are generally pretty silent in other areas of life seem to wax pretty eloquently concerning their political position when asked. It's something that's near and dear to most of us, and people have opinions, and thankfully, we now have social media where you can just go out there and lambast anyone of a different opinion and share your opinion and expect everyone to agree with you. But people have always had opinions, by the way, when it comes to politics. You realize that, right? I think that's why Albert Einstein said that politics is more difficult than physics. Now, that was Albert Einstein saying that. I tend to disagree with that, but whatever, he's a genius. But here's the thing. I'm not really going to talk about politics this morning, and I do have my opinions about politics, and many of you, most of you, I hope all of you, don't know what they are, because I kind of keep them to myself. But I am going to talk about the government, because that's what this text talks about this morning. And I think that we as Christians, with the political atmosphere that we find ourselves in, especially the political atmosphere we're going to find ourselves in over the next months and year, we have a unique and a great opportunity to seize this time for the glory of God and to be completely different from the world around us and the way that they respond and the way that they act. We have an opportunity to shine for Christ during this time and be a light of his glory, for his glory. So after about a month break from 1 Peter, we're back in 1 Peter, and we're looking at verses 13 through 17. This is a passage, as we read through it very clearly, deals with our relationship with government. Politics, you might say. Now, I read verses 11 and 12 on purpose, because in verses 11 and 12, Peter is shaping his argument all the way to chapter 4 and verse 12. What he has to say in those two verses really help us understand everything he's saying in all the way to 4 verse 12. Now, look at verse 12 there of chapter 2. His main encouragement, you can see in chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your conduct, here it is, among the Gentiles honorable. That's where I get that word honorable in the title. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We are called as Christians to live in our society in an honorable way. Now, for these original recipients, remember, they were facing social pressure. They were facing persecution from the culture because they followed Christ. And Peter now is coming in verses 11 and 12, and he's teaching them how to live as followers of Christ in that type of culture where they were not welcomed, where their belief system was not the norm. And he concludes in verse 12 that they're to live honorably. Why, end of verse 12, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What I think Peter is getting at there is he's saying that God can use your testimony as you live in this world to not only rebuke those around you by the way that they live, but on the day of visitation, when God comes to, he will actually save people through your testimony and the way that you are handling yourselves in this culture. That's what I think he's getting at when he says they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, the day of salvation. Our testimony in a hostile culture can be used by God to bring more people into his kingdom. Think about that as we hear Fox News, CNN, Twitter, Facebook. I don't even know all the platforms. What Peter is saying here, I think, in verses 11 and 12, helps bring perspective to our current situation that you and I are living in. Because more and more, there's a reason we're going through 1 Peter, more and more our culture is lining up with what they were experiencing in this time and in this place when Peter originally wrote this. We're seeing ourselves being treated very similarly and will only increase, I would argue, in our culture. So like them, we need a proper perspective. We need the big picture to help us live according to God's will. And that's exactly what Peter's doing in verses 11 and 12. Keep the big picture in mind. When you go out this week, keep the big picture in mind. Get your perspective set. Focus on living honorably in a culture that's hostile to the gospel. Because as God, through you, is living this way, God will continue, think about this, to build his church through our testimony. In our political climate especially, because that's the context we're going to talk about, we have the unique opportunity as Christians to show this world that our hope is unshakable no matter who is in the White House. Right? That our joy cannot be stripped by legislation, and that our kindness does not depend on your political opinion. We can live honorably and shine as lights. Now, what Peter starts to do when we get to our text, verse 13, he's starting to flesh out what this looks like, what he just talked about in verse 12, in different spheres of life. Verse 13 down to verse 17, he starts to talk about what does this look like in relationship to government. Verse 18, he's going to talk to the servants, and he's going to say, what does this look like with your employers, if we could put it in our modern terms? And then he's going to bounce off this and say to all Christians, here's what it looks like when you're suffering. Then you look at chapter 3, verse 1, who does he address? Here's now what it looks like in the home for wives. And then a few verses later, he addresses the husbands. Then he addresses all Christians. And so what he's doing is he's now fleshing out verse 12. Here's what it looks like to live in this way, to live honorably, to live in such a way that your testimony can be seen, to bring people to the Lord so that they can see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And the first area that we're looking at in verses 13 through 17, I don't think there is more timely a time than right now to start preaching on this. How should we act and live under a government? I'll tell you what, there's one area of life that Christians seem so quickly to abandon acting like Christ. It's in the area of politics. There's something about American politics. And there's something about British politics too. You ever seen parliament sessions in British politics? It's hilarious. I love it. Just the accent alone makes it worth it. You know, that's why you should go to Alistair Begg's conference. I just go to listen to his accent. Anyways, but I'll say this, that during the last presidential election, I couldn't believe the anger, language, and downright ungodly character I was witnessing from professing Christians, mostly on social media, and hence why I am no longer on Facebook. Unfortunately, the way things are trending now, this next presidential election could be even worse. As Christians, we are called to live honorably as citizens in relationship to those who rule over us politically. How do we do that? Verse 13. Let's see what he says. First, here's what it means to live honorably as a citizen in verses 13 through 14. Look at the first two words. Be subject. That's the word for submit. Now he says submit, be subject to every human institution. And it's clear what he means by every human institution. It's an interesting little phrase that he uses there. But it's clear as he keeps talking, right? Verse 13, the government. The emperor is supreme. Verse 14, governors. It's clear he's talking about government institution here. And he's saying, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, submission and subjection are actually a key part of what Peter understands to live honorably. Because look at verse 18. Notice what he says again. Servants, what? Be subject. Do you see that? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject. Even chapter 5, he picks it up again. Look at chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject. So he understands that this is a very important mindset as to what it means to live honorably in the culture that we live in. To live this way, in a way of a submissive spirit, is to live in such a way that will shine and be a testimony to this culture. Jesus exemplified this attitude toward government. Remember that? You ever think about Jesus? You remember Matthew chapter 22, right, when the Pharisees came to trick up Jesus? You remember that story? And they hoped to entangle him in the words, so it says in verse 17 of Matthew 22, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And of course, they're trying to trick him up and to entangle him in his words, but verses 18 through 22, but Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. I mean, it's clear even in his response to taxes, and even how he displays himself under the Roman persecution that he experiences at the end of his life, that he was willing to be submissive to the government that was over him. Listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus 3:1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. And of course, when we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have a Bible that has cross-references, you'll notice immediately it's pointing us to Romans 13. So turn over to Romans 13. It's a very relevant passage to what Peter has to say here. Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7. I just want to read those. I'm not going to exposit all of Romans 13, but it's page 948 in your Pew Bible. Notice how it starts off in chapter 13, verse 1 of Romans. Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Now, again, as we start to try to, you know, insert our yes, buts here, there, just remember Paul and his experience with Roman authority. Imprisonment and eventual death, right? Just keep that in mind as you read this. Verse 4, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to God's wrath, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Don't we love this? You love this text, don't you? For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And now there's a lot that Paul says that Peter doesn't. Right? He mentions government as instituted by God. Do you see that in Paul's text? He mentions the fact that they're even, he calls them ministers of God. You don't think of Congress that way too much, do you? Right? They're ministers of me. Do what I want. Right? But the first thing he does say is exactly what Peter says. Verse 1. Be subject to the governing authorities. Now, get the big picture in mind of what Peter's saying. You can flip back to 1 Peter. The big picture is if you want to live honorably in our culture, it means that we are to be subject to the authority that God has placed over us. The people of God should not be characterized by rebelling against the government as their character trait. I mean, do you really believe what God is trying to teach us in the book of Daniel? You know what the big point of Daniel is? God raises up kings. God raises up governments. God raises up nations. And none of them can do what he does not allow. He's the God over them. Do we really believe that? You know, we get the unique opportunity in our nation to show whether we believe that every 4 years, come halfway through November, especially when the vote doesn't go the way we hoped. So Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, to be subject, to submit to government. Now, I do want to talk a little bit about this because it's, of course, it's not a carte blanche submission. Because even Peter himself in Acts chapter 5 demonstrated that there is a submission and there's a way to have what he's talking about here and not submit to the government. Now, Acts chapter 5, the Jewish leaders had come and arrested the disciples and the apostles for preaching the gospel. The Jewish leaders, by the way, being one level of this government. Don't miss that. It was actually their government. And they come alongside and they say in verse 28, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name," in Jesus' name. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, Peter's response, the very same person who wrote this, says in verse 29, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" So when our government enforces or tries to cause us to sin against God, we must no longer submit. When it has laws like you saw in the book of Daniel, that you cannot pray to your God, we must not submit. That is, you could say, justified rebellion. But, let me just give this caveat. Even in our rebellion against the government, we submit to the consequences and show a submissive spirit to the governing authorities. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And 14. I think that the Lord, as he, through the Holy Spirit, inspired these writings, knew that We would try to justify things and whatever. But look at the extent of the submission. Look at the end of verse 13. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors. Okay, if I could put it in our terms, whether it be the federal government or the local government. Because those, verse number 14, the governors, as sent by him, that is, they're sent by the emperor, that's who he's talking about, they're sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So really, the point of verses 13 and 14 is very simple, to have a submissive spirit, and I put it that way to kind of capture what he's getting at, to have a submissive spirit towards government, no matter what level that government is. So it asks, as I was thinking about this, I wonder if by listening to the way we talk about government, we display a submissive spirit. The way that we handle ourselves towards the president, I felt convicted about it this week as I was studying. Or former presidents. Or future presidents. That the way we talk of them, the culture could sense from us a submissive spirit. Even if we disagree. Here's the thing. Look at verse 13. This is who we do it for. Be subject for the Lord's sake. We have a submissive spirit towards government, simply put, because we love the Lord, and that's what he's asked us to do. We don't do it based on who's in office. We don't do it because of the person. We do it because of the one we say is our Lord. And it's he that we serve. So whoever is in office, however they lead, as long as they're not calling us to directly contradict Christ, we show a submissive spirit. We submit. And of course, in our government that we have set up, right, it's a government for the people, in our democratic republic that we're supposed to have, there is this place of a voice, right? But even when we give a voice, I would argue from this text, we do it in such a way that shows a submissive spirit. That's how we live honorably. And trust me, in today's political culture, you will stand out like no one else if you do that. To live honorably as a citizen is to be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Now, why should we do this? Well, first easy answer is, it's right here. That's reason enough, right? But why should we do this? Well, Peter develops three reasons that we should do this. Look at verse 15. Here's the first. This is God's will. To be subject to government is actually God's will. Look what he says in verse 15. For this is the will of God. Now, people have understood that word this to refer to one of two things. It could refer back to what he was just saying. For this, that is, being subject, I guess for you guys it's this way, subject to the government. Or some have taken it to mean for this, moving forward now to what he says in verse 15, the will of God is that you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It could be either way, and they both have their nuances. I think that he's saying in verse 15, just by the structure of the verse, that the will of God is our subjection in verse 13. That is God's will that we would be submissive. And the next phrase kind of explains the result. The result of that is by doing good, we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now just think about this for a second, about how this must have fallen on their ears in verse 15 when he says this is the will of God. Most likely, I would argue, from my understanding of the background of 1 Peter, which I've talked about numerous times, the government was probably turning a blind eye to all that was going on to these Christians. They knew that they were being persecuted. I would argue that the recipients weren't being persecuted by the government directly, but were receiving the scorn, and the government was just kind of, you know, oh, well, didn't see that. Oh, don't tell me, I don't want to know. That type of thing going on. And now Peter comes along and says to them that it's God's will to submit to those very people who aren't protecting you? Why, Peter? Why would we submit to that? Because it's God's will. That should be enough for us, shouldn't it? It's God's will. We submit for his sake. We submit because it's his will. That should be reason enough. He is our Lord, so we say, right? So why would we not do his will? I had a basketball coach, I think it was when I was in seventh grade, used to say to us, when I say jump, don't ask why, ask how high. In other words, do my will. We need this reminder. I need this reminder that being subject to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, verse 15, is the will of God. In the midst of this political debate, in the midst of all that's going on, it is so easy for us to forget what we've been told and lay aside what God has called us to do. It just is. I don't know about you, but I want to defend what I think. What I think is the best use of my money, you know, or whatever. Secondly, look at verse 15, another reason to silence opposition. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, and it results then that by doing good, the result will be you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The results of our living honorably is we would silence those who falsely accuse us. Here's the deal. You know this is true. Actions always speak louder than words, right? Actions always speak louder than words. And through our willingness to submit to government, a government that may even, like them, allow us to experience suffering and persecution, by doing this, we are giving them no grounds for acting immorally. No foothold in the door. The proof is in the pudding, so to say. That our Christianity would be evident in the way we're living. I think there's an important principle here in verse 15. I've noticed over the last 10 years, probably because I've actually noticed, before that I didn't really care, maybe, but that Christians in political discourse, and I'm picking on Christians because that's who we're picking on in this text, right, is us, that we in our political discourse can get quite angry and say things that we should be blushing at. We argue and try to convince, but maybe just the principle from these passages should tell us, let's just focus on how we conduct ourselves and the submissive spirit that we ought to have. That might have a greater power to silence. Paul gives similar advice to Titus, Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame. Have nothing evil to say about us. If you just live how you ought to live, you're not giving that foothold. If we spend as much time on our character as we do on our arguments, I really think we could have a great impact. If an elder in Titus chapter 2 focuses on his energy, on his character, it doesn't leave any room for the opposition to latch on to something. So it is with our culture, I think. When we have a submissive spirit towards government, that alone will just blow people's minds, I think. Because what we're doing, I was trying to think, why is this so important to God? Because the heart of submissiveness is a heart of humility, isn't it? And what better character trait to display to this world than humility? Don't forget the big picture. Verse 12, how we conduct ourselves, God uses to draw people to himself, and he uses it, verse 15, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In his sovereign plan and in his sovereign way, God uses our testimony and our character and our conduct to draw people to himself. He closes the mouths of those who slander Christianity. To go back to my seventh grade basketball days, I used to say to someone on my team that had a mouth, do you ever play with someone that had that mouth? They always told you how good they were and how they're going to kill you. And I would always say, I don't really care, just do it. Like, stop talking. I just stole the ball from you. Talk all you want. Keep talking. You're giving me incentive more to stay quiet and kick your butt. Like, that's how I thought. I probably shouldn't have said that from the pulpit. But, so. It's out there now. That's how I felt. Let our conduct silence opponents, not the volume of our words. Third reason, verse 16, we have been freed. Live as people who are free. not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, that word live is implied in the Greek there. The idea is live in this way. Live in a way that is subject in a submissive spirit towards the human institutions, towards government. That's what he's talking about in verse 16. To live in this way is to live as those who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Don't use the fact that you're free in Christ as a means to perform evil, to not do what he's saying. He's going at license attitude here. Well, I'm free in Christ. The mercy of God covers it. Grace over this. No, rather, verse 16, living as servants of God. Notice what he's doing. To truly live is to be a slave. Do you see that? To truly live, in verse 16, to truly be free is to be living as a slave, that's the word there, of God. Here is the reality for every person that God has saved. You have been freed from the enslaving power of sin. Romans 6, verse 17 through 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We are now, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we are one this morning, we are now able to live differently than the culture. We have been freed from sin. Our natural inclination to rebel against God-given authority has been released from us. It does not have absolute power over us anymore. That's the freedom we have in Christ. The freedom to serve. The freedom to be humble through the power of the Spirit. We can now walk in righteousness because of what God has done. And that's what God does in redemption. He frees us from the enslaving power of sin so we then can walk in righteousness. So if you don't know Christ this morning, let me remind you that whether you see it or not, as Jacob Marley, there's a set of chains around you that you might not be able to see. And those chains are the chains of sin, the enslaving power of sin. And if you don't know Christ, you are not free, despite what this culture may tell you. Because, right, doesn't this culture say if you want to be free, don't be attached to Christ? And the scriptures are reminding us that true freedom is found in Christ. We are no longer enslaved. You need Christ for redemption from your sin if you do not know him. When Christ comes and he saves, he frees us from the power of sin. That's why he can say in verse 16, live as you ought to live. You're free people. You want a reason to have a submissive spirit towards government? You've been freed and you're now able to do what our culture thinks is absolutely impossible. It's God's will. It silenced the opponents and we have been freed. Now you get to verse 17 and I call this Peter's cheat sheet. You want to sum up really quickly what Peter's trying to get at and how to live in a way that's honorable? He gives us kind of a cheat sheet in verse 17. Here you go. Just remember these quick things. Do this really quick. He takes a step back and he says, here's what honorable living looks like as a Christian in our culture. And I almost spent a whole sermon on verse 17, but I won't. So there. Here's what he says in our cheat sheet. Number one, verse 17, respect toward others. You want to know what it looks like to live honorably in our culture? Respect toward others. Honor everyone. Respect everyone. Every person who is in this world deserves respect and value because they're made in the image and likeness of God. Every single person. And I think that that's really important in verse 17, especially in the context of verses 13 through 16. Because when it comes to government and politics, we demonize, don't we? We too easily demonize, we too easily excuse absurd language. Simply because it's politics. But regardless of one's political affiliation or religious background, we're being called in verse 17 to respect them as human beings. To respect them. Secondly, verse 17, love the brotherhood, love to believers. Here's your cheat sheet. Respect people. Love believers. He'll have more to say about this in chapter 4, but remember what Jesus said in John 13, 35. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So if that's true, then guess what? The opposite is true as well. When we fight and bicker and gossip and undermine other believers, it'll be hard for the unbelieving world to actually believe that we follow Jesus. Love to believers, respect towards others. Thirdly, look at the verse, fear God. We've already talked about this. Chapter 1, verse 17. If you call on him whose Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds, conduct yourselves, here it is, with fear. Fear God. That ought to be our basic attitude towards God. A healthy fear of God, a reverence for who he is, a respect for what he's done, an acknowledgement of what he can do. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. So verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and lastly, honor the emperor. And I put it in our modern terms, respect the president. Respect the president. Regardless of his political view, or maybe her political view that might come, regardless of their personal character, we are still called to show honor and respect because of their position, no matter who they are. For some of us, that might be hard to swallow today. For others of us, that might have been harder to swallow 5 years ago. Don't forget, God was not taken by surprise when President Trump won. Neither was God taken by surprise when Barack Obama won. And neither will God be surprised at the results of the next presidential election. Respect the president. There's a lot more that could be said about this text, and I think there's a lot more for us to think about from this text. But I want to close this sermon with one important point. All of that was important too. But remember this. You are first a citizen of God's kingdom, and then a citizen of the United States. Therefore, what may be the most American and patriotic thing to do may not be what the citizens of the kingdom are called to do. Let's live like citizens of his kingdom, be lights in this world, live honorably, having a submissive spirit towards government. It's the Lord's will. He uses it to silence our opponents. And in our submission, I think we show the reality that we've been freed from sin and serve the living God, and that we trust him more than we do Washington, D.C. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge from your word, Lord. I know for me, this past week, it was very much conviction upon my heart and how I talk, how I think, the things that I'm willing to say. Lord, I pray that this church here, Gospel Life Church, will shine as lights over this next year as the political debate gets insane. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. I ask through your Spirit you'd remind us of your truth. As we leave today, may you get all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.